Matthew 21, from verse 1 to verse 13. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone say anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king come to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt on and placed their cloak on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloak, and on the road, while other cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the who come in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple court and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the table of the money changer and the branches of those selling doves. It's written, he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making a den of robber." That's it. Thank you.
See if I can make sure my clicker works.
Yep.
Good deal. Okay. So, appreciate the opportunity to talk to you all again, especially on Palm Sunday and the entering of Jesus into the city, or as we talked about before, right, the triumphal entry. But before we get started, a little visualization exercise. Okay. So, we're going to close our eyes at the beginning of this, and we're going to close them again at the end when I finish talking. So, if you fall asleep, hey, at least you hit the first and last points. Okay, so let's go ahead and close our eyes real fast, and I want you to think of something, okay? So I want you to visualize that you're a king or a queen, okay? So you're over some realm, however big, whatever size it may be. Maybe it's the hometown that you're from. Maybe it's the size of a large country, okay? But you're going back, and you're going to visit a city somewhere in there, okay? You have all the power, all the authority. And as you're going to this city, what do you imagine that city to look like, right? They're supposed to be welcoming you as this ultimate power who is going to be over them. Is it going to be banners? Are there going to be parades? Are there going to be people shouting your name, right? Are the streets going to be clean for you? Are there going to be children out? Are there going to be adults? Will people be hiding? Will they meet you at the entrance to the town gates? Will the gates be open? Will they be closed? Okay, so just picture as you're doing this what it would look like to you coming into a city, okay? So you kind of understand that procession and what you're expecting to see. Okay, so let's dive into our message today then. Okay, so just keep that as a frame of reference as we go forward. So you can go ahead and open your eyes. So one of the things I did this time was I noticed sitting out there watching Dorian preach that sometimes we have people who are utilizing phones and translating what's up there and things of that nature. So I have more text this time, maybe too much text, right? I'm not really a text-heavy person, but just wanted to do it in case people were utilizing that as a resource. And so that's why you see some of it may be too small as we go through. Hey, everything, right, is finding the right size, just like Goldilocks in her bottle of porridge. Okay, so we'll get there. So feel free to give me feedback if you think it's too many words, and then we'll dial it in. But want to break the verses down into three main sections today that we just heard about, okay? So the first part, Jesus' humble entry, right? It's a triumphal entry, but it's a humble entry. And then we're going to have a crowd's response to it and how they perceive him. And then I think it's very important, actually, the last two verses that we see, 12 and 13, sometimes get left out of the triumphal entry story. And they stop with the crowd's response. But really, Jesus, when he cleanses the temple, is bringing things full circle. And we're going to see how that works, okay? Not just in a biblical sense, but how that works with us in a day-to-day sense. Okay, again, I don't trust this yet. Okay, there we go. All right, so again, as I like to do, what's the context of coming in here? What's the state of the land that we see the people at? And even before just where we're at with Jesus' entry date, you have to think of what were the Jews' historical perspective when they were thinking of kings coming and people coming to save them, right? They had something around the lineage of David, right? The house of Judah that had been going through and being kings when it was split. And then you had a differentiation between the kings in that line, and then you had the line of what the priests that were on the other side, right? The tribe of Levi, and they didn't mix. And so just their frame of reference is going to be a warrior king from the line of David coming to save them, okay? So as they're gathering in Jerusalem, it's Passover week, okay? So you have, it's one of the festivals that you were called to gather for, to come during that time of year. Everyone would make the trip. They're expecting this triumphant entry. The person riding in, right, would be coming in on some great war steed and is going to be hailed as this conquering hero and overthrow the Roman rule that's going on at the moment, okay? So there's something from a political standpoint as well as from their nation-state standpoint. Okay, Jesus is approaching. This is his final week before his crucifixion. Okay, so there's going to be, as you see, between this week's message and next week's, right? And we heard Jesus is no longer on the cross. But such a shift that happens, right, in the span of a week between people cheering his name and then cheering for him to be crucified, right, and choosing to cheer Barabbas' name, a thief and a robber and a murderer, instead of his name. The temple that we get to, and this is why I'm saying this is an important part as we go through this, and we include it in the verses, right? The temple was central to the worship, the sacrifice, but really that whole natural identity of who they were as a people that they had to go to, okay? The religious leaders at this time, we can argue, as we've seen through, if you go, you're reading through the Bible and you're reading through the Gospels, you can see as Jesus comes in to interact with them, that the not only is there the tension that we talk about, but the religious leaders, right, while they point to the law, they're the ones who like to break it, right? Or to show, look at me, this is what I'm doing as I stand out here and preach and look at my tassels and my bells and everything else. Okay, so that's the underlying current of the common people and the religious leaders. Okay, so now in your mindset that you had as you were entering, right, as your king or queen, okay, were you coming into a happy town, right, that they were looking at you as, yes, everyone is going to be cheering, everyone is looking for me, that we're going to have a grand old time, a big old feast, okay? Did you remember or did you put in any religious type people? Was there any confrontation, right? Or are you just merely focused on this is kind of the pomp and circumstance that we're going through? Okay, so Jesus' humble entry. Matthew is really good when he's writing through his gospel at calling back to prophecy. He wants to make sure that he is hitting where prophecy is fulfilled. So we can argue the exact number, but roughly 11 times throughout the Gospel of Matthew, he specifically calls back to verses that were written in the Old Testament and calls out the language in it. So what we heard, right, comes from Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9. Okay, your king comes gentle and riding on a donkey. Okay, this is the triumphal entry that we're going to see. And he comes on that humble donkey, but not a war horse like people are expecting. And you can say, well, why does it say, when we heard in Matthew, okay, that he went to find the female donkey and a young colt? Matthew's the only one that mentions two animals, okay? You can even look back at what we just heard from Zechariah, that verse, and the reason why is there's two streams of thought, right? And we can argue about anything in the Bible, okay? I come from a Southern Baptist church, and we argue about the color of the floors and what we're going to eat for lunch and who's going to bring the deviled eggs or whatever it is, right? But people are arguing, if there's only one donkey, does it really fulfill the Old Testament? Okay, but Matthew wants to make it clear that there were two animals, and then you could, one interpretation, say that the older female animal keeps the colt in line, right? But also remember the context of where they're at. They're on the mount. He's telling them to bring him an animal to ride into town. Okay, so which would be more sure-footed to come down a mountain, right? Probably an older animal that's well-trained, that understands pathways versus an unbroken colt, right? A young male donkey. And then, though, to show the colt piece, riding into the actual town on the colt itself. So that's why they're putting blankets and things on both animals, right? So if you're reading through the Bible and you're reading the other Gospels and you come to this and it just mentions one animal and you're thinking, well, why is it? That's a little strange. Well, that's a little bit, right? It's not contradicting one another. This is just Matthew's way of explaining it. And what you will get, though, is people who come to you and find every little what they perceive as a contradiction in the Bible, and they will say, this can't be true because it says different things in different places, right? That's what Satan loves to do. That's the way that he likes to get at you and cause doubt. Okay, so it's not contradictory. It's just different writers who are God-inspired explaining it slightly different. Okay, the donkey as well, right, is going to be that symbol of peace and humility. It is not the charging steed that's however many hands high, right, the white stallion. Okay, so when you rode in your mind, were you on the donkey, right? Or were you on that white horse? Maybe it's covered in armor. Maybe you've got armor. Maybe you've got a flowing robe, okay? But you were probably sitting above people, right, as you rode in, looking down on them, okay? Donkey's not that high, right? You're still heads above them, right? But you're more in line with them. And what else can happen as you ride through on a donkey? People can touch you. People can approach you, right? That doesn't happen, right, on these great war horse steeds, okay? So it's a way to show involvement with the common crowd, okay? The purpose that we're trying to sum up here is that when Jesus comes through, picking his on the donkey, riding into town, he's showing the humility and the value of the humility that's over the power, right? Again, this is going to be at odds at what people say and what they're thinking, and this is going to get into their minds during this next week. As we go forward, so what's the crowd's response? Okay, well, we've said it multiple times, right? Hosanna, Hosanna. So Psalm 118, okay, verses 25 to 26, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So spoken by the crowds that are welcoming him. You know, and it's important to know, what does that Hosanna mean? It means save us, right? As we've touched on several times today, save us. Again, the expectation that they are there, that Jesus has come for them to save them from an oppressive political power, not, right, a spiritual cleansing that they're needing. Okay? And so this is why it's going to tie into the temple piece as well. There is the recognition of Jesus as the Messiah as they talk back, right? They say, we know who this is. They're asking the question in the verses that we heard, right? So they're cognizant of it. They're well-learned. They have come, right, for the festival. They know that something important is going to happen. So they understand what's there. Now, they don't understand his mission, but what they do understand about the mission is that the words that are used in here, they said the crowd was stirred. Matthew says the crowd was stirred. Okay, in the Greek, that's the same word that's used throughout the Bible when there's talk of earthquakes, right? So multiple times when the earthquakes happen, and whether that's prisons falling apart or, you know, stones rolling away or things of that nature, okay, it's that connotation of a seismic shift, right? So this crowd was there for something really, really important, expecting a sword to be pulled, expecting declarations to happen, right? Standing on the GPO steps, right? Reading a proclamation of independence, right? Or for me, July 4th, sitting down, signing the Declaration of Independence back in the States. What they didn't understand was that he was not coming for that. And so when we see him going to the temple now, they get slightly confused at what happens after that, right? So the crowd's response, they're on his side. They said, yes, we finally got the king that we feel that we need, that was promised. But wait a minute, what's he going to do? If I can get it clicked right, there we go. Okay, he goes to cleanse the temple itself. Okay, so Isaiah 56:7, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Okay, that was quoted in the verses as he's cleansing the temple. Jeremiah 7:11 is talking about den of robbers. That's also what Jesus is calling it as he goes in there, right? So he's condemning corruption in the temple. So if we say that Matthew throughout his gospel, okay, in 21 chapters or whatever it is, 29 chapters, that he mentions Old Testament prophecy 11 times. Okay, four times he's harkened back to it here, right, in 13 short verses. How important is it to show that Jesus is the coming Messiah, right? That he is linking everything together for people to understand. So Jesus goes into the temple, as we saw in there, makes a beeline for it. He drives out the money changers. When we look at what was happening, as we see, that kind of became the center of life, of daily activities, but that's not what it was intended to be, right? What was it intended to be? It's got the holiness place where you would go and worship. And then they said, oh, well, if you're going to worship, well, you're going to have to buy animals, right? So we're going to have some doves. We're going to have different types of animals. Imagine the noise. Imagine the smell that's there, okay? Again, as you rode into your town or whatever animal it was, did you imagine that you'd be riding to a location of multiple animals in one place, right, with the smell, the stench, the noise? No, you're riding through those clean streets, right, with the welcoming banners, the sun shining. Okay, but no, Jesus says we have to go back and we have to restore this to what it was. Restore this place of worship, not a place of commerce. Okay? Can I ask you, in your heart sometimes, right, does it become a place of commerce, a place of transactions? Right? Yes, maybe I've accepted Jesus, or maybe I'm going through a situation and I'm not saved or saved, and I say, Jesus, God, if you get this out of me or get me out of this, right, I'll worship you for the rest of my days. I'll tell everyone about you, right? You know, kind of that foxhole saving when you're in a war or something of that nature. But how many times do we do that same thing in our heart? Has it changed from a place of holiness to a place of we're transacting with Jesus on a day-to-day basis, even to the level of, I've read my Bible today, I'm good, right? I don't think about it the rest of the day. Or maybe I go to church on Sunday, checkbox, I'm good. I don't have to do anything else, right? So he's giving us that interpretation of what we need to do. He calls out the corruption and the exploitation that's happening here, right? In other verses, calling it den of vipers. Sorry, it's been a long week, right? So that is the level of detest that he has, of righteous indignation that's going on, okay? So righteous fury can happen with Jesus. He can have anger. It doesn't mean that he's sinning, right? Okay? He's doing it in a righteous manner. But why we need to bring this into the triumphal entry story is because this is what he was here to do that people didn't understand. Okay? He wasn't here to make the beeline for the Roman fort. Okay? He was here to make the beeline for the temple, to cleanse it, to prepare for what was going to happen in the transition the next week. Okay? When the Holy of Holies, and you see the curtain that gets torn and the veil is torn, okay, to create that delimitation, that's what he's there for. So, what does this mean, right? For summary thoughts, then how do we apply it? So humility is God's mark on us, right? So power is displayed in service, not domination. How can we serve others? Two examples that we have up here, okay, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and then Paul going around serving churches. Even at that point, he was probably, you know, the most well-regarded speaker. Oh, did it not click? There we go. Thank you. This is a tiny text, so apologies, maybe too tiny. Dorian keeping me online here. I deal with technology during the week, right? Should be able to do it on Sunday. Okay, so humility is God's mark on us. So how can we serve one another like Jesus came as that servant king, not the conquering king? Worship, like we did earlier today, right, and that we will do to close out and that we will hopefully do all week long. Okay, worship is recognition and action. Crowds acknowledged him, right? So again, save us, save us. But then what happened? Did they obey him? Not at all. Not at all. Okay? We can do that, right, with our daily prayer. Okay, we can go acts of love, generosity that are out there that we can show our neighbor, right? What does Jesus tell us to do, right? Love our Lord, our God, and love our neighbor. And that's showing our obedience and devotion to it. But he's calling us in that example that God's house must be holy. Okay? So as we look at 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? Okay? Right? And people can argue this for, you know, these verses against tattoos, against earrings, a bunch of other things. But that's not what we're talking about, really. We're talking about that relationship that you have within the temple that's purified. Okay? So, we have to be able to confess our sin. Right? We're sinful beings every day. Again, I'll tell you, it's been a stressful week. I probably said some things to certain people that weren't the best. Right? Had timelines to do things or had events that I needed to get to. Didn't quite get to on time. Okay? Let people down certain ways. Okay? I've failed this week multiple times. Okay? Not just in day-to-day things, but even then, I get drained and maybe I didn't spend enough time in the Bible and worshiping to recharge. Right? So I got to Friday and I was just wiped out. And I was not the best person even to my family. Like, just wanted to be by myself. Said, kids, it's not you, it's me. I know I haven't seen you all week. You know, I'm sorry. But I just have to go take my time and be able to recharge. Right? And part of that was getting back in the Word, right? And getting right with God so then I could be right with those around me. So we have to be able to do that. We have to remove our other distractions or idols. Maybe they're easy things to do. Maybe they're not. Maybe we could look at our schedule and say, man, I watched TV, you know, 4 hours on Thursday. Was that the best use of my time? Maybe, right? Maybe you were doing something. Maybe you were bonding with people. Maybe you were multitasking and getting other things done, but maybe not. Okay, maybe you're just wasting time that you could have been doing something more productive. Maybe, though, we're pursuing other events instead of God, actively doing that, right? Trying to create those false idols that we have put inside our own temple, right? That we need to cleanse out of there. So we do need to prioritize God as we go through the week, right? To be that light on the hill that we go through in our family, our work, our community. Sometimes we're the only piece of God that they will see, right? We're the only example that they would know. And again, I failed this week, and people know that I'm a Christian because I talk about it, right? So I have to ask for forgiveness from people in that, not just from God, but the people that I've wronged, right? So they know that I'm trying to come from humility, and that I am trying to adhere to what God tells me. So when I make a mistake, we have to own up to it. Okay, so then to finalize, right, there we go. Jesus is the King of humility and authority. Going back to the beginning, when there were distinct kings and distinct priests, Jesus comes to tie that all together, right? He has come to bring those roles into one when he dies on the cross. The only other person that talks about that in antiquity is Melchizedek, and we won't get into him today, right? But he was pretty much a priest king of Salem, so which they consider pretty much Jerusalem. But Jesus, and people say he's an earlier incarnation, some do, won't get into that, right? But this is to say, Jesus has come to fulfill both roles. So he comes in, people think he's the conquering king, but he comes in to be the cleansing priest, right, to reset things together, to do the overthrow. He comes to save, to cleanse, to transform us. Okay, just as he entered the city, okay, he can enter our hearts as well. So as we go through this week, I want to give you three actions to think about. Okay, where do I need humility? You know, I think a lot of times, even when we just get afraid to do things, right, like if I had thought today, I'm going to come up here and say, whatever it was, a diaper of Vins instead of in a diapers, right? That's embarrassing, okay? But we let our pride get in the way of us doing things because we think we're going to make mistakes, okay? And so humility is the opposite of pride. So where do I need humility this week? Or where do I need to look at, even if it's a normal power structure, with myself and my wife, right? Am I loving them the right way? Am I loving my kids the right way? Am I doing that in humility or because I want something else? How can I worship through action this week? How can I show people those things? Again, the best way to preach the gospel is through actions, not words, right? Because words are cheap, but how do people see that you actually put those into action. But really, what do I need cleansing in my life? Hey, I can't answer that for you. Okay, there are things that I have to work on every week. And there are the lenses when we try and look through a biblical lens, right? But we go through our human lens first, our sinful human lens. But is there something that needs cleansing that you can work on? And it's not always, right, immediate. Right? God can help us do that, whatever it is. But you think about when you've been out working all day, and maybe you take a bath, and you get in the bath water, and it gets really dirty. Okay, so maybe you run some new bath water. And it's slightly less dirty, but it's still dirty, right? And in several iterations, okay? It's the same way with us, right? Nobody's going to be perfect right off the bat. We're not going to be able to do that without God's help, right? So, okay, going back to our story of coming in, right? Of whatever you visualized. Okay, now I want you to close your eyes again, okay? I want you to go back to that place. Okay, now I want you to replace whatever vision you had. Okay, I want you to replace it with you're entering a city that is marketplaces, right? Stalls are set up on the roads. You can't even get through. Okay, you can't get through the streets to get to where you need to go, the people you need to go to. Okay, you find corruption in the palace that you're going to go stay at, the room you're going to spend the night in, the people who are supposed to serve you there, right? They're serving other masters. So that's probably slightly irritation. You find chaos, right, with all these things out of order when you strictly said this is a royal edict, this is how it should be, things should be lined up. But instead, it's completely different than what we saw. Okay? Imagine yourself trying to go through these things. Now imagine yourself climbing down from whatever animal that you were on to be in the middle of it, to embrace it. Okay? Imagine the people who are there. Maybe that you saw them screaming your name, right? Shouting, save us, or welcoming you with jubilation. Okay, but imagine now that instead of nice clothes, that they come out in tattered clothes. Imagine that they're dirty and smelly. Okay, imagine though, now they've changed their shouts of save us, to condemn him, to condemn him. And the gates that you just came through, okay, you're being dragged out of, back to a mountain, you're carrying a cross now, and you're going to die. You thought, right? In your mind, maybe you thought you were coming in with all the glory, and here you are, completely different story on the other side, right? Okay, so go ahead, open your eyes. That's the story of Jesus this week, right? Of what he came in with, what people were expecting, okay? Didn't meet their expectations. Okay, then they sacrifice him, and he died for us. So the most important thing, though, that we take out of this, as we sing today, as we talk about what happens, is that when Jesus shows up, everything changes. It changed when he came into Jerusalem. It changed when he came into the temple. This morning, right, the Holy Spirit's here with us. We're worshiping. He can change you if you don't know that. If you're already changed, hallelujah, right? But if you need that change, he is there for you. He can do that, okay? So I'd like to just close this in a quick prayer real fast. So if we'll bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to worship today, to lead this message, Lord. But I thank you even more for the opportunity to welcome you into our lives as King, Lord. Lord, as we know what that means, that it's not just shouting yes for what the King can bring, but that it's obedience that needs to happen. But Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to do that, not just with words, but with our whole hearts. Lord, we know that even those who may have condemned him, put him up on the cross, Lord, or we know that as you were there with the thief, Lord, that the thief said, I recognize you. So even though whatever he had done, Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise because he acknowledged who Jesus was. Lord, we have that opportunity today. Lord, we just thank you for the ability to do that. Lord, we know how quickly lives can change. Lord, I thank you that the situation I was in this week with someone coming head on, 120 down the M4, Lord, towards me. Lord, that you protected me, but how quickly that could have changed. And Lord, if I would have died, I would have been with you, and I know that, but maybe there's some here today. So Lord, for those who don't have that, who don't know what'll happen, even if they're singing the words today, Lord, even if they're sitting in the seats, even if we're going out this week, Lord, and practicing what you've told us to do, but we don't have the relationship, Lord, I ask that you open hearts to receive that today. Lord, that we can know where that salvation stands. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather for food and fellowship today. Lord, I thank you for the hands that have helped prepare it. And Lord, just be with us as we go out from here. That's in your son's holy precious name we pray. Amen.